Can we open our Bibles, please, at the book of James? We are going through the book of James at the moment. And can we turn, please, to chapter 3? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn a whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of God. Can we turn to James 4, and reading tonight at verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? I wonder tonight if I say, look, all of you who are wise, can you please go to that side of the church? And all of you who are not wise, could you gather at that side of the church? I wonder where people would be. Well, I think we would maybe all want to gravitate towards my right, your left, and very few of us, maybe those of us who are honest, would say, look, we're over there in the not wise section of the church. But that's the question James is asking here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let me talk about the churches that James was speaking to at this particular time. He's based, we know, in Jerusalem, and he's speaking into the church of Jerusalem and also into the churches round about Jerusalem at this time. Now, we know a couple of things that were going on in the churches at that particular time. We know one or two things about them from the Bible, from parallel historical accounts. And one thing we do know is that the churches at that time were by and large very, very correct doctrinally. They ticked all the boxes in terms of a confession of faith, in terms of a subscription to the faith once delivered to the saints. They ticked all the boxes. And if there was a Jerusalem confession of faith, these folk would have signed it. At the bottom, no exceptions, they would have been of the Orthodox of the Orthodox. They certainly knew everything that was round about, and they would have eschewed, they would have put away all sorts of vagueness. Now, there's a lot of vagueness today. Folks say, well, I'm on a journey, and that very often means that I haven't got a clue where I'm going, and there is generally theological, doctrinal, shall we say, confusion all around. These guys were on a journey, but they knew exactly where they were going. They were theologically very, very spot on. Now, when it says there, who is wise and understanding about you? There was nothing wrong with their mind. Not only were the leaders doctrinally accurate, we know that they were very, very smart people, and that would have been clear in terms of leadership. So they were very strong in doctrine, but they weren't actually very nice people. And have you noticed that? And it's kind of strange that there's very often a correlation between doctrinal orthodoxy and being not very nice people. Now, that should not be the case. You would think that folk who really loved God's word and who loved the Bible were actually winsome people, people who were yes folk. In other words, people with yes faces. They wanted to draw folk to them. So engaging were their faces. Many years ago, one of the members here said, David, smile, you're scaring the children. You know, I maybe don't look very nice, but I am a nice guy. But some of us don't look very nice. We don't look very engaging. Well, that was maybe the case with these people. They weren't actually nice people. But I wonder, is the word nice in the Bible? Well, probably not, but we know what it is. It means to be engaging. It means to be attractive. A word that I like is winsome. And so these folk, they were smart people. They were doctrinally sound, but they weren't very nice. Chapter 1, verse 19. They had bad tempers, for example. They had to be told to be slow to become angry and slow to speak. Verse 21 speaks about moral filth in their life. Verse 26 of chapter 1 says that their tongues were not in great condition. Chapter 2, verse 1, favoritism was part of the culture. And so, yeah, they were doctrinally very, very orthodox, but to put it in layman's language, they were snobbish gossips. If you had a bit of money, if you had a gold ring, you were given the top seat. If you were someone who was something, then you were feted by the people. But we know that their lifestyle was very, very far short of that. So snobbish gossips. And so, verse 13 is a challenge to every single one of us. Who is wise and understanding among you? That is the question, and we're going to answer it, or at least the passage is going to answer it this evening. Now, it seems to me that there are two things in the passage, two clear points. Number one, we notice here the proof of genuine wisdom. Now, the passage starts by talking about one of James's favorite concepts, wisdom. Now, folk are searching for wisdom all the time. I got this little flyer through my letterbox the other day in a magazine that quite interested me. It's called The Great Courses. You can get DVDs or CDs from some of the world's best lecturers on very interesting subjects. And many of them appeal to me. If I had time, I might send away for the series on building great sentences. Become a spectacular wordsmith. And imagine what we could learn from that if we learn to build really great sentences. And there's another one, A History of European Art, which appeals to some folk. Optimizing Brain Fitness is another thing that may come in very, very handy. But the one that struck me was practicing mindfulness. And the subtitle says, people are looking for lasting benefits. This seminar helps you to dramatically increase your mental function and emotional health. So I thought, I want to buy that. And really, one of the seminars is talking about wisdom, seeing the world as it is. Now, folk are buying these things, and rightly so. Many of us want to buy into this stuff. So what is wisdom? It's taught by a very interesting character from Rhodes College in Memphis. I want to look at it and notice just two things about wisdom. Number one, wisdom is a God thing. It's the first thing we notice. It says it here, that wisdom is a God thing. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask God. Now, ultimately, wisdom is an attribute of God. We're going to sing at the end. Our last song is going to be immortal, invisible, God only wise. God only wise. Enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes. And so we are saying that the true wisdom has its origin in God, that ultimately He alone is wise. Now, that's not saying that there is not wisdom in any other things, but if there is wisdom in any other things, it can be traced right back to God. Even non-Christians say pretty wise things at times and do pretty wise things, but even that, unknowing to the wise people, that wisdom can be traced right back to God Himself. Now, wisdom is vital because ideas have consequences. The way we think and the way we form our worldview has consequences to the way we live. If, for example, you think that you are, at the end of the day, a random collection of molecules, you and I will behave in a certain way. If we think that there's no moral accountability, if we think that there is no God, if we think that there is no ultimate judgment, then that affects the way we live, because there are no consequences. So it's really important to know where our wisdom, where our life view, where our worldview comes from. And James is arguing here that it's ultimately from God. The source is the key. Now, wisdom begins with knowing God. Now, this is the bit. It is a relational knowledge of God. It is not, and I emphasize this, it is not an intellectual thing. When it speaks about knowing God, it speaks about knowing God in terms of a relationship. Not knowing God in terms of knowing just about God. If you know your husband or wife, and if I were to say to you, you know your husband and wife, tell me about him, tell me about her. Well, you may say, well, he has got brown hair, at least he used to have brown hair, and he's got grey-green eyes, he is 5'8", and he works as a civil engineer. That's not knowing your husband. There's got to be a depth. There's got to be an intimacy. In the same way, we say, well, do you know God? Yeah, God is a spirit, infinite, undeterminable, unchangeable, and His wisdom, holiness, justice, knowledge, truth, all that stuff. No, wisdom comes from knowing God, and knowing God is knowing God in a relationship. To the extent that we know God so well that we know how He thinks, that we know what He wills, that we know what He wants. in any given situation, in a marriage or in a family, we often say to those with whom we live, you are so predictable. Because we know how they're going to react in any given situation. And, you know, I've used the illustration before, haven't I? You know, you go to a restaurant, you're chatting, and there's an old married couple at a table, and they're not saying anything. And I've said to the young folk, don't be fooled, there's stuff going on there, you know. It's a telepathic thing sometimes. You know what folk are thinking in any given situation. And so that is exactly the same with the knowledge of God. We have a familiarity with the way he thinks. We know what pleases him. We know what grieves him. We know what he loves. We just know God. And we're in that state. And when we're out of sync with God, we feel it. So what I'm saying is that wisdom is a God thing. It doesn't come from intellectual knowledge. It comes from a relationship with God. And so people who know God see things more clearly. They have another dimension. They can see the world and it is brighter and clearer. And they have a discernment and they have, hopefully, a helpfulness in their advice. But there's a second element in knowing God. And the second element is this understanding. We've got to know God with understanding. That's what wisdom has here. Now, understanding, again, has a practical element. It describes, yes, a well-informed person who does have a mass of information, but they're able to apply it. Let me tell you about a man I heard on the radio last week. His name is Taffy Tatty. I don't think that's his real name. If it is, I would be pursuing litigation against my father. But that's what he goes at. Taffy Tatty. And the little blurb says, I've just been given some top tips in growing potatoes by a smashing old gentleman known as Taffy Tatty. Now, with a nickname like that, you just know he's not going to be someone you forget in a hurry. Taffy is a round, smiley, eccentric potato expert. What he doesn't know about spuds isn't worth knowing, and his enthusiasm for the subject hits you like a freight train. That's what wisdom is. It is having the knowledge. Taffy Tatty knows his spuds, knows his Kerr's pinks from his Edzo blues. But it is the ability to put that into practice and produce, at the end of the day, very, very high quality potatoes. Well, the illustration is not too base. But the point is, it's not just an issue of IQ. There are very smart people out there and in here and all around us. But to be wise is not simply knowing stuff, but it's the ability to do stuff. It is the ability to do stuff. We're doing Reading the Bible Together, RBT. And by the way, the book for next month is Jeremiah. And so what we're doing is we're filling our minds with the Bible, but we are applying it. Some of us know our Bibles well. But you know what you've got to keep on doing? You've got to keep using that biblical knowledge. Let me talk to you a little bit about lawnmowers. If you have a motorized lawnmower, a petrol lawnmower, you've not been using it all winter, and you go to start it up, and sometimes you have difficulty starting it. And that one of the reasons may be you've got unleaded petrol, and unleaded petrol, unlike leaded petrol, goes off quite quick. So if you don't keep using your unleaded, it just goes off. And that's exactly the same about knowledge of God, knowledge of the Bible. It is not something that is just stored. It is something that is used. Do we know about God? Some of us know more about our hobbies than we know about God. And so many of us have stunted growth when we could be giants. The proof of genuine wisdom, folks, it is a God thing. It is not just intellectual. It is a God thing which comes from a relationship with God. Not just stored up in our mind, but one that we use every day. Not like unleaded petrol that goes off, but we use this and we apply it. But the second thing I want to notice about the proof of genuine wisdom is a God thing. But tied up with this, it is walk, not talk. James talks about the good life here, doesn't he? He talks about the good life. Let him show it by his good life. Wisdom, you take Psalm 1, it's a psalm about the wise man. How do you know he's wise? Well, you know he's wise. He doesn't sit in the seat of a scorner. But he meditates on God's law day and night. There's practical elements to it. So, he looks at the churches around Jerusalem, and he would say, wow, you've got great websites. I've had a look at your websites, and they are stunning. Who does your IT? Who designed that website? They can look at their programs and say, wow, that is incredible. I've seen your development plan. I see all that you've got for the next 5 years. That is an incredible program. I've read the books written by your senior pastor. He's phenomenal. And your 10 other pastors look great guys. That is a great church. But what about our lives? And this hits me. I can tell you more, I'm sure, than it hits you. When God takes hold of a heart, it changes a life. Becoming a Christian changes your life. And I tell you this, it spoils sin for you. It ruins it. Because no longer is it as enjoyable as it once was, because God has given you the sense of himself and right and wrong, so there is this accountability, there is this conscience, there is this sense that God is there. John Blanchard speaks about spiritual measles. Most of us have had measles, and you know what measles are like, little spots all over your body. And John Blanchard says in his little commentary in James, listen, that's what we're like. Our morality, our thinking is selective. I've seen this in my own life. I'm sure you've seen it in your life. Yeah, we're spot on in this area, this area, this area, this area, but not on this particular area. Spiritual measles. That's how I've been thinking about this phrase. I'm sure it's not original to me, but it's been in my mind all week. Yeah, it's easier sometimes to keep a Sunday than it is to keep a Monday. What does that mean? It means that to apply the Word of God in our lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is where the rubber certainly does meet the road. So, the life is defined here. The life is defined by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There is a sense in which the New Testament world was very similar to our world. In that humility in the New Testament world was despised. One philosopher, Epictetus, calls it the first of all moral faults. And so, humility was despised. I've not gone for a job interview for 33 years, so I'm a bit out of practice. But I don't know how these things work these days. You go for an interview, and are you humble in the interview? And folks say, well, what are you good at? Well, you know, I'm not really good at anything. You'll probably not have interview. You go to these seminars, tells you how to dress and all this stuff. You power dress, you go in, firm handshake, look in the eyes, you're assertive, you're confident. You are the person for the job. Everyone else is a servile pygmy, but you are a giant. You are an absolute giant in terms of admin. You are the person for that job. No. The Christian way is, if you think you're wise, show it by the deeds that come, deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, I could be all night on humility, but what is humility? Humility is not a kind of Scottish thing, you know, of just miserable worm and worse. I'm a dead dog with scabies. That's what I am, you know. That's not humility. Humility is not seeing yourself as a dead dog. Humility is seeing the awe of God. Humility is not a glimpse of us. It's a glimpse of God. And when we see who He is, His height, His weight, His sovereignty. And those who have humility realize that God is in control of all of life's circumstances. You got that? I'll say it again. Humility is, yes, the knowledge of God, but it's to know that God is in control of all of life's circumstances. Let me quote to you from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer, a well-known Christian thinker, and he wrote this in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Most of us, he said, go through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping that, but be never quite certain of anything, and always afraid that we miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gets to the heart. There is a better way. It is to repudiate our own wisdom and take on board the infinite wisdom of God. Our insistence in seeing ahead is natural enough. Our insistence in seeing ahead is natural enough, but it's a spiritual hindrance. God has charged Himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives. Folks, God has charged Himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness. That's wise. You going to leave it with God? Or are you going to leave it with Him? You've seen the old picture of a guy or a girl spinning plates, haven't you? And as you get older, there's a lot more plates to spin. And you're trying to control all these things. You're trying to control your marriage. You're trying to control your finance. You're trying to control your work. You're trying to control your health. You're trying to control your position within the church, your position within the community. Whew, and it's tiring work. Today is Trinity Sunday. You've heard me say this before. There are no vacancies in the Trinity. It is hard being God. And if you wanted to try, and that is the essence of sin, as trying to be God, we can frankly apply for the position of Messiah, but we are not qualified, are we? And so wisdom comes from giving it all to God, not just talking it, but actually walking it. Okay, so we've seen the proof of genuine wisdom. Secondly, we notice here the exposure of devilish wisdom. Look at verse 14. James shows the alternative. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Now, the exposure of devilish wisdom. I thought about this heading. And I thought about using another thing. I thought about saying the exposure of hellish wisdom. I thought, oh, that's quite strong, that. I picked devilish, not because hellish was too strong, but because devilish is in the passage. But that shows the fact that I think, oh, will I put hellish down? Doesn't that show that we are reluctant these days, aren't we? We're reluctant to talk about hell. We're reluctant to talk about the demonic. We're reluctant to talk about these things, lest we frighten not the children, but frighten our own sensibilities. We are respectable, liberally minded people. We don't talk about hell and the devil and hellishness. James says, listen, you can go down the path of genuine wisdom, but there is an alternative. And the alternative is, according to verse 14, devilish wisdom. Now, devilish wisdom has two dominant characteristics. Number one, it's got bitter envy. Do you see that there in verse 14? But if you harbor bitter envy, let me just unpack that little thing. The Greek word for bitter envy is zealous, which is very, very close. In fact, it's the same word, almost, to the word for zeal, which is a good thing, isn't it? There is a very thin wall between true and unselfish zeal and hard-hearted fanaticism. Very, very thin wall. What is bitter envy? Well, it's seen in that word bitter. It humiliates and it degrades, and it doesn't matter who's going to get hurt. Bitter. That's from hell. And so that's a wisdom which is hellish. Do you find yourself in this scenario of being full of bitter envy, anger at the progress of others? You turn up at a function and there is someone, they walk in, they're confident, they are well coiffured, they are well dressed, they are slim, they are athletic, and you think, I hate you. That's maybe the way we think. Why? Because there is bitter envy. We are unhappy at the progress of others. See, we're what we think is a mere foible, we laugh at a personality trait. The Bible is saying that's actually a characteristic of hellishness. What about the second feature? The first feature one is bitter envy. Second feature, according to verse 14, is selfish ambition. Now, that is a word from the world of politics. This is a politician who will do anything to get elected. Well, of course, such politicians don't exist. It's purely hypothetical. Yeah, I wish. These are folk who will promise you the earth. Read Jonathan Aitken's book. Really, really interesting. About the climb and through politics and how he eventually ended up under Her Majesty's pleasure there. The whole idea of grasping to get your own way. Well, this is it. Remember, he's talking here about a nice evangelical church. They may even have had purple walls and soft seats like us. They may even have been in this situation. But they've got a party spirit which sacrifices the good of a church for a narrow sectarian spirit. Now, how can we spot these things? You see, the thing is, we can't. Because they're often hidden deep in the heart. But this is the thing. I know about this. We try to hide things. God spots them. And there's a futility. 1 Samuel 2:3, the Lord is a God who knows and by him deeds are weighed. It's intriguing what people do in cars at traffic lights. Bizarre. Absolutely bizarre. I saw someone at the traffic lights up at Kings Mills Road the other day. I could not believe what I saw. I'm going to tell you. It was funny more than nasty. But sometimes we think that when we're in a car, nobody can see. And so when we enter into this kind of TARDIS box, we disappear. You ever seen that YouTube clip of the lady at the bus stop? It's a great clip. She's at the bus stop. She's dancing. I wouldn't do the full illustration, but she's dancing. It's a great YouTube clip. She does not know that there's a security camera watching her dancing and that 5 million people have enjoyed her dancing at the bus stop. Our hearts, with its bitter envy, with its selfish ambition, with its grasping, is sin. God sees it. Now, Paul says, look, there is an alternative. You can go down this road, but you can go down another road. Now, it's got bitter envy, it's selfish ambition, but we notice here the third thing, that it's demonic in nature. We've got a triad here. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The inevitable consequences happen, James says. If you carry on with this false wisdom, what will happen there? You will find disorder and every evil practice. And what happens is, when this sort of thing gets in control, there is chaos. When our hearts are wrong, there is a door open to every other conceivable sin. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and it started with envy, didn't it? Absalom rebelled against his father David, started fired off by ambition. And so we're saying again, folks, who is wise and understanding among you? Would all the wise people please go to this side of the road, of the building, and all the unwise folk go to the left-hand side of the building? Let's conclude. Let's come into land. What are our lives saying about our faith? Well, there's a solemn reality here, and the most solemn reality is that maybe we have got no faith, but a perfectly plausible explanation. But it need not be the end game. Tonight you can have faith. If any one of us lack wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give generously to all without finding fault. But look at the alternative here. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I think there is one place where we can go to find this person, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. And the outcome of this particular message this evening is not, people, let's try and be better. Let's try and do good things. But the lesson is the same as it was last Sunday morning in terms of the vine. We become wise and peaceable, good, winsome, if we are engrafted into Jesus. Let's not be a church that's high in doctrine and low in winsomeness. Yes, let's be high in doctrine. Let's be as high as we can. Let's be high in our thinking. But that produces winsome characters, not snobbish gossips. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and in us. We ask your blessing to be with us in all that we say and all that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen.